Now, at the school at which I work, in year eight, we cover the Middle Ages mainly. We cover things such as, in this time, we'll cover the Civil War, the French Revolution, the Industrial Revolution, and things like that. And the title that was given by our history department was The Years Where the World Turned Upside Down. The Years Where the World Turned Upside Down. And this evening, I'd like us to look at three examples when the world turned upside down. Three examples when the world turned upside down. And it is ever so important, dear friends, that we have in our minds that we are due to meet our God, to meet our Maker. Amos said in Amos 4 verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In Matthew 24 verse 44, Christ said regarding his second coming, his second advent, he said, therefore be ye also ready. And so, dear friends, we must be ready for the return of our Lord. God's word makes that abundantly clear for us. Christ himself, he said to his disciples in John 14, just 44 days before his ascension into glory, the night before he was crucified, he said, I will come again. I will come again. And this is something that we must be very much prepared for. Here, as we have read in Luke 17, and particularly verses 20 to 37, it is so vitally clear that we must be ready. We have in this passage that we have in front of us the clearest and most direct of warnings. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. It's the second shortest verse in the Bible by word count, and it's one of the shortest phrases that Jesus spoke. But in the time that we have left, I'd like us to focus on this. Those three occasions, these three examples, when the world turned upside down. And we have mentioned in this passage two events, but three people, three names that are mentioned. Noah, Lot, and Lot's wife. And it's the examples of these three individuals that I want us to pay the most attention to this evening. But before we look into those individuals, we need to focus on the context by which Christ mentions these examples. The verses 20 to 24, 30 and 31, and then 34 to 37 are all attached to our Lord's second coming. They are all very clearly about the second coming. This event will be sudden and it will surprise many, as it is clear from the last few verses. Verse 31, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Verse 34, the two in the bed, one left, one taken. The two grinding together, the one taken, the other left. The two in the field, the one taken, the other left. So it's going to be sudden. It is going to be quick. It will surprise many. It will surprise even some that profess faith. And so therefore it's important for us to be well versed on this momentous coming event. It was J.C. Ryle who said this, that the second coming will come upon men much sooner than they expect. Jesus says in verse 20, the first verse that we read, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Christ says this in response to the Pharisees. Their questions were regarding when the kingdom of God should come. And we can see from this that it's not the outward appearance that one comes from the kingdom of God, but that it is all inward. Until the time that the Lord returns, it's the working of the Spirit within the heart of the man, within the inner man. And the gospel that changes the inward appearance, it doesn't, but not the outward. As Christ had come into the world, the work of the gospel had begun, and these religious leaders were living in the time of the kingdom. God's kingdom was being created right in the midst of them. And so Christ responds clearly by saying, that the kingdom of God is within you. And this is the foreshadowing of the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it came without the professing religious leaders having any knowledge of it, so shall it come with us, so we should earnestly look toward it. And Christ, he turns to his disciples and he says that things will not get better in the lead up to it, but really they will get worse. Verse 22, it says that he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. So here Christ was saying that although initially the spread of the gospel will be met with success, if we think about the day of Pentecost, where there was such success, thousands were added to the kingdom, but it will then meet with a lot of opposition and a lot of interruption. And Matthew Henry said this, he said, this looks forward to his disciples in after ages, that they must expect much disappointment. They must expect much disappointment. So let us be clear on this, that from now until the time that Christ returns, things will get harder. Things will get bleaker. People will grow colder and colder to the gospel. There will be a great falling away. And this is what we are seeing in this world, and in particular in this country, the United Kingdom, today. The word of God is mostly met with great contempt, and so the days are darkening and darkening. But the promise still remains. Christ will return. Christ is still coming. And because it is to be sudden, we are to be true. We must live to him and for his glory. We know it will be sudden, so let us be sure not to be in a position where if he were to come, we would not be in that position to receive him. Christ said in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Notice finally, before we get onto these three examples, the difference between his first coming and his second coming. And we see this in verse 24 and 25. We've seen the suddenness that can also be shown by the lightning. But look at those verses in reverse order, because in reverse order we get them in chronological order. First must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. That was in his first coming and in the build-up to his second coming. And this is the shame and the duty of the first advent, that he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. But if we look at verse 24, we see that as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. The duty of the first advent, but notice there we have a glory that is attached to the second advent. And dear friends, we sometimes sing, the crowning day is coming, and the crowning day is coming when the Lord shall come in power and glory from on high. So here we have this context. Let us consider these three examples. And the first one that we're met with him in verse 26 and into verse 27. Here we have Noah. And before we turn to Noah, Lot and Lot's wife, I want us just quickly to turn to where we read a moment ago, 2 Peter and chapter 2. We read the verses 5 to 9. And we have an introduction to these two righteous men. Lot's wife does not appear in these verses 5 to 9, but she does appear, of course, in Luke 17, of which we are looking at. And firstly, we have the title that that God gives through Peter to Noah, a preacher of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness. Lot, God has lovingly called just Lot. In verse 8, we see that righteous man dwelling among them. God lovingly called Lot just Lot, and Noah is given the given the title of the preacher of righteousness. But we know as well the terrible punishment. Note that in Genesis 19, where we find the account of Lot's flight from Sodom, that Lot's wife, like Lot, she had escaped. They were now on their way to Zoar, but she turned back. And that verse in verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, making them an example for those that after would live ungodly. And as we know, Lot's wife, she was the first member to fall to this sentence of judgment. She turned back. She would live ungodly. She saw the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there and then she was judged and she was destroyed. And what a further example she is to us, of course, we will see more of this later. And we can see, if we turn to Genesis 6, the direct account that Christ is referring to here in Luke 17. We see Christ delivering the reasoning of this judgment. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. All these things, they continued until the day that the rain came, the judgment came, the floods rose, and they were all destroyed. And in Genesis 6 verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. And Christ's very example here, they married wives, they were given in marriage. This very example, these are given the title of the sons of God. If we don't pull anything else out from these verses, let this be pulled out. These warnings that we see in Luke 17 regarding the second coming of Christ are strongly aimed at the professing Christian, as they are also aimed as the one that is yet without Christ. These professing sons of God, they ate, they drank, they married wives. And so we see that this is aimed at us as well as the non-believer. But what we greatly need to realise is that the times that we see in front of us in Genesis 6, and the times that we see in front of us in Genesis 19, the times that we see in front of us in Luke 17, are what the times are becoming now, and what they will further digress into until the time when the Lord returns. So this can be a real lesson to us over complacency. These sons of God, they were not living for God. They were living for the world. But we have Noah. We have Noah, his wife, and his six descendants. They stood out from the world. In a time of complete adversity, there they stood, and there they made their stand for the Lord. They made their stand for God. And they had received from God that there would be a flood. So not just standing out from the world in the face of adversity, but standing in the face of things that were unseen. Because that's what Paul says about the life of Noah. He says this, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Something that they had never, ever seen. And dear friends, we live in a world where many don't believe, where many scoff at the return of the Lord Jesus. And I had this conversation once with somebody. And I remember them asking me, do you really believe that Jesus is coming again? And of course I answered with yes, but that was met with a chuckle and also a sorry. We live in a world that is opposed to these truths, that is adverse to these truths. And it's without their real possibility, and really without their remit, to try and understand these truths, because they are adverse to them. These things have not been seen as yet, but we know and have this assurance that these things will happen. The things that Christ says that regards to his coming, they will happen, and they will happen because Christ says they will. And as I say, the day that we live in now is not much different from the day of Noah. Do not these signs of the times point to Christ's imminent return? Turn with me to Peter's words in 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here we see the flood of Noah's time used as an example for the last days. We see in verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Dear Christian friend, they mocked Noah. and they will mock us because it is something that is not seen as yet. Dear unsaved friend, it has been said of history that one thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. It's inherent in yours and in our sinful nature to not learn from these things. We as sinners, we do not readily learn, nor do we know the things of God. But this, Peter says, you are willingly ignorant of. The evidence of this is Noah's flood. A time when rain had not yet been seen, but was warned of by God. God made it clear to Noah to build that ark of gopher wood and to build that ark. But then in Genesis 6 and verse 3, God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And Noah was to minister and to warn these so-called professing believers, these sinful people in Noah's day. And it says at the end of that verse, "Yet his days shall be 120. So he ministered for 120 years, and in that time only his closest family went into the ark. Not one listened. Not one. Dear unsaved listener, it is on us to warn as it was on Noah to warn. Noah was demanded of God to warn the people for 120 years. It's on you to listen, to hearken to the warning that is given, to turn to the Saviour and turn to Christ. Now look at what the Saviour says in our text in verse 27, Luke 17, 27. "Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Noah entered into the ark. He found that so great a salvation. He hearkened to the word of the Lord, and in that he was spared. But dear unsaved friend, run to that ark, run to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid that punishment for your sin and for your ignorance, to trust in him and be saved. Noah was the preacher of righteousness. He didn't see much increase, but he still preached. He preached for 120 years, as I've just said, and yet didn't see any fruit from it, but that didn't change the truth of the message. The message was still true. God still judged the earth that day, and the flood came and destroyed them all. So we have Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Secondly, let us consider just Lot. And notice the similarity. Life has continued to go on. Verse 28, we have "they did eat, they drank," which is also exactly the same as how we start at verse 27. But we have "they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Lot is one that in the past has been portrayed with quite a lot of criticism. And it's wrong for us, I always say this, it is wrong for us to criticize, because we do not know how we would act in such a situation. And whatever issues Lot had, God still calls him, as I said in 2 Peter chapter 2, still calls him just Lot, the righteous man. And so we need to have that ever in view. And as with Noah, I want us to have a little look at Genesis 19. So if you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 19 without losing the place in Luke 17. And in Genesis 19, we know of Lot that he was witness to dreadful sin, as Peter said in his epistle. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And we know some of Sodom. We know some of the issues that Sodom have. We know that it was a place of incredible sexual immorality. And as we can imply from Abraham's wrestling with God, we can also see that even Lot's family were not considered among the righteous. If you look at Lot and actually do all the maths with regards to what Abraham prays in Genesis 18, if you look at the plurals and the things like that, you will find that 10 actually ends up to be just Lot's family. And even that was not enough. Ezekiel 16, it points to the list of their sins. And I don't want us to look at it. I'll just mention them for you. "But this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty, committed abomination before me, and therefore I took them away as I saw good. And notice we see again the word from God. And we see in all three of these examples, we see that God was gracious enough to give a warning to the people of which it affected. God told Noah, and by Noah, God warned the people of the sons of God for 120 years. And in this passage of Genesis 19, we see straight away that God sends two angels, two warning angels to Lot. God gave these warning angels. D.L. Moody in his Bible notes showed that God has given us warning angels in our day. D.L. Moody says, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, believing friends, providence, and conscience are our warning angels in today's world. And God is gracious to warn, but he is just because he keeps judgment. He is gracious to warn, but he is merciful also to pardon. And as I said, Lot, he was a man with a poor track record. Abraham had already taken him out of Sodom, and he went back. Yes, he was just. Yes, he was righteous, but he fell very short, very often, as we also do. And this was a man that pitched his tent towards Sodom when he had first parted from Abraham. Then he returned to Abraham after he'd been rescued. Lot also lingered. If you look at verse 16 of Genesis 19, it says, and while Lot lingered, he had these warning angels at the door. And yet we still see those words, and while he lingered. And it's just before sunrise, the early morning of this day of reckoning. These messengers, they hurry Lot in verse 15. In verse 15, we see the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. But then in Genesis, in the very next phrase, is, and while he lingered, while he lingered. F.B. Meyer said of Lot that he was the pliable of the earliest Pilgrim's Progress. He came out of the city of destruction, but he was the pliable of the earliest Pilgrim's Progress. While he lingered, what a warning that should be for us. Us in this soul that is set for destruction, in this life that is set for destruction. And dear unsaved friend, if you are in this stage, currently in this stage, you know that you're a sinner, you know that you're in danger, linger no more. Come to the Saviour. So we see that Lot was grabbed by these two men along with Lot's wife and daughters. The middle of verse 16, because if we look at this verse is amazing. At the start we see while he lingered, but if you look in the middle, you will see the Lord being merciful unto him. While Lot lingered, while Lot almost resisted, if you like, yet the Lord was merciful unto him. What a marvellous thing this was. Look at this situation. Look at this desperate situation that Lot is in. This warning that he gets from these angels. But the grace and the mercy of God pulls him away from that city of destruction. And for those amongst us that know the Lord, we know that he is merciful. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. But notice the speed at which this happened. We've noted in the day of Noah, there was 120 years of warning. In the case of Lot, we have a maximum of 12 hours. A maximum of 12 hours. These angels, they came at even. They were out by sunrise. Again, I speak here to the unsaved. I have no idea how long or how often the warning is going to be stretched out to you. And you must be vigilant. You must consider your latter end. So we read on. We read that Lot escapes from Sodom, and goes on to Zoar. And Zoar, it means little, or it means small. This refuge that Lot went to, it was a small town. It was a small refuge. But Lot was happy there, and he did not turn back. Lot was happy with this small location that he was brought to. The blessing that God had given to Lot. That was a small blessing, but it was a blessing nonetheless. A tremendous blessing on behalf of Lot for his salvation from that ultimate destruction. In Psalm 68, verse 19, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits." Lot was saved, and he never looked back. But oh, Lot's wife. Remember what Christ says in that verse 32. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife had a very blessed life. She had a loving, righteous husband. She had a large family. She had daughters, sons, sons-in-law. By marriage, she was the niece of the great patriarch Abraham. She'd even witnessed this wonderful visit that they had received from the angels dragging them away. She'd even got to the place where she had fled that wicked city. But she turned. She turned back. She looked back at the things that she had. And J.C. Ryle says this. He said, "Though she fled with him, she had left her heart behind her." Though Lot's wife fled with Lot, she had left her heart behind her. And oh dear professing believer, you have that profession, but are you striving to make that calling and election sure? Have you got these fruits of the Spirit? In Luke 9, verse 62, Christ warns, he says, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." She'd had the blessing of teaching, and perhaps that is you within the pew. You've sat there, been under the sound of the gospel many, many times. For all intents and purposes, she seemed exactly on the same wavelength as Lot. We read in verse 16, as I said, that Lot lingered, but we don't see that Lot's wife lingered. And that's just for your judgment. We have no reason to believe that she wanted to hang about. Perhaps she showed keenness. We don't really know. Yet we know that she started to leave and then she turned back. She turned back and she looked back on the things that she loved. And this was a problem that Paul noted with Demas. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Paul writes, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Dear friends, we have no place in this present evil world. This world is not our home. We have a home in heaven, a home set for us, mansions prepared for us. And what we do know of Lot's wife is that whatever Lot thought she was not. She had an unsound profession. Dear friends, that brings our question, is our profession sound? Do our works back up our faith, and do our faith back up our works? Are we trusting in Christ and giving our life over to him? And there will be many in the last days that will be like Lot's wife. From the outside, they may seem like this model believer, if you like. They go to church every week. Perhaps they are a nice person. Perhaps they give to charity. They tithe every week. They lead groups, etc., etc. Yet the outside is nothing more than a shroud of light covering a heart of darkness. Notice finally, as we finish these three examples, what Lot's wife turns into. In verse 26 of Genesis 19, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Consider that. She became a pillar of salt. She could have been a pillar of stone. She could have been a pillar of soil. But yet we read that she becomes a pillar of salt. And salt is a preservative. And it's used to keep food as well as to season it. And the idea is that salt takes the moisture out of the food and it stops the bacteria and the molds from growing. And if you look into the location of Sodom and Gomorrah at this time, you will see that the location of Sodom and Gomorrah, where they expect Sodom and Gomorrah was, it's nothing but a salt plain. It's a plain with such a high concentration of salt. So there's evidence of Lot's wife, but it's also a preservative a preservative of Lot's wife. It's that we should remember. Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. So, dear friends, let us always keep in memory, whether saved or unsaved, this woman. This woman, Lot's wife. Her body left Sodom. Her heart remained. Because her heart remained, so her judgment remained. God is a loving God. We know this. We know that God is patient. Peter says so himself in 2 Peter 3 verse 9, again with the context of the second coming, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So dear unsaved friends, he is waiting. He stands there with an open arm, awaiting your cry to him. He's waiting. He's gracious. He is merciful. Come to him, believe on him, trust in him, and know that first of many great blessings that belong to the Christian, the forgiveness and the salvation of our Saviour. And consider Lot's wife. Her heart remained. Her heart remained. And so, as I said, her judgment remained. Do not leave your heart within this world. Do not attach yourself to the things of this world, but trust in Christ for the world to come. Like Noah, come into the ark. Like Lot, go to Zoar, that small city, and you will find that there is nothing of this world that you will want to turn back to. And I finish with this. I finish from J.C. Ryle. He says this: we must escape for our lives like Lot. We must flee to the ark like Noah. Then, and then only, we shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger and avoid destruction when the Son of Man is revealed. Amen.